Well, thanks for being here this morning. For those of you who haven't had the opportunity to meet, my name is Bruce Chick, and I'm the senior pastor here at Sovereign Grace Community Church, and it's just a joy to be with you this morning, and you're in for a special treat this morning. Gene Emerson, who is one who is part of a sister church of ours in Richmond, part of our family of churches, Sovereign Grace Ministries, and he is here this morning, and he's going to be speaking to us this morning, so look forward to that, and so look forward to July. Let me tell you just a quick story. Last night we were together in our home with a number of leaders or so, about 30 or so folks, and we were talking about this topic of grace. And what does that look like? And Gene was sharing from Romans 14, and it was just one of those times where just the Spirit of God was there in a special way. But in that room there were gathered just many people who were in different places in their walk with the Lord. And boy, it just seemed to hit all of us right square between the eyes. And just so grateful for that and what he shared that night with the leaders as we were talking. And what does that look like in our marriages? What does that look like parenting? What does that look like as a church? Just thought, boy, that would be so fitting when he comes back in July to be able to share that message. Because I think it's, at least in my experience, maybe this hasn't been yours, but this has been mine. Many times in Christian churches often go one of two ways. There's a high emphasis on holiness, but with that emphasis comes legalism, and with that legalism comes a heaviness. Then there's the other side of the coin, which is this emphasis maybe on welcoming spirit. But what happens many times is the gospel's watered down, and there's heavy spirit. But grace affords us the way, understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ affords a way to navigate those waters and to be able to realize holiness through grace, to be a welcoming community through grace. And I think in my own life, I'm so grateful for a year and a half ago when God really, as a church, I think rescued us as a church. I think rescued us from my leadership, rescued us from just the way we were going about things with good intentions, but really not understanding grace in the way that God intends. And so we're still learning. We're still in process here. And actually, in the summertime, we're going to be going through a series on grace again for about 4, 5, 6 different weeks. Gene's going to be coming right in the middle of that and asked, would he please share his message that he shared with us last night from Romans chapter 14. So I'm so grateful that we serve a God that's greater than our shortcomings. And aren't you glad that we serve a God that's continuing to teach us, to grow us, to help us, to appreciate all that he's done? He's such a good God. And that's where my hope is. That's where my confidence is. It's in the God who loves us and loves to intervene and loves to teach me and is just so merciful and so kind to me and to us as a congregation. He's been so good to us, so kind. And today is going to be another expression of that goodness as we hear God's Word open to us this morning from Gene Emerson. So Gene, thank you so much for being there last night. Liz, thank you so much for the way you're caring for the women as well. And, you know, we've said this many times, but it's really, there's really an element of truth in it. You know, we just love when Gene's here because we get Liz. So Liz for the women. So thank you, Liz. And Gene, we'd love to hear you open up God's Word for us this morning. Guys, would we please welcome Gene as he comes to... Thanks, bro. Love you.
Thank you so much. If you'd open up your Bibles with me, please, to John chapter 15. One of the things that really is a truth of the among the leaders in Sovereign Grace is that we all have been, by God's mercy, married above ourselves. And so it really is my common experience to be able to come and, as Liz's husband, to be with you as Liz is serving some of the ladies. And it's just a joy for both of us, a pure joy to be with you. You are our family in an extended way. And besides our family in Richmond, there's nowhere I'd rather be, and there's no place I feel any more comfortable than right here with you. So thank you for the way you receive us. Thank you for your gracious heart. And I just want you to know how excited I am about all that God's doing among you as a church. As Bruce said, as we had a chance to be with the leaders and wives last night, and just to hear about God's work in growing you in maturity, in growing you in evangelism, in growing you in grace, in growing you as in numbers, as you're busting out some walls and creating some more space, and then as you're looking forward to the future, as we see the land develop, to see an architectural design, to see a building that will serve God's purposes in the Roanoke area, and then be a place that churches can be planted out of to Blacksburg and Lynchburg and other localities. I mean, what an exciting opportunity we have to serve the Lord together. What a joy it is that we're doing more than just coming together on Sunday mornings, as many Christians would experience, just to hear a message and sing a few songs and go home, and that's all we experience until the next Sunday that we do the same thing. But you're living life out together. You're a community of grace. You're a community with a message. You have the gospel, the message that all men and women need. And you have that message to take to the world around you, and you're doing it. So I just want to thank you. Thank you for being a church that's not just going through the motions. You're a church that is applying the word to your life. You're being changed, and then you're sharing it with others. And God's adding to your number day by day. And there's a wonderful sense of God's blessing upon you and God's grace among you. So I just want you to know what a joy it is for Liz and I to be with you and to celebrate these times. And I want you to know as well, God's at work across Sovereign Grace. So many exciting things happening. I told you a couple of times back that we were in the process of planting a church in Fredericksburg. And actually that church now is well off the ground. I was with Ken DeLage, the senior pastor, this week, and they've got about 125, 130 folks meeting on Sunday mornings at an elementary school in Fredericksburg, and God is blessing that work, and that's a part of us as a region. We're seeing the gospel go forth. I was with another man named Dave Taylor this week. Dave is a part of Pete Greasley's church in Wales, and they're in the process of relocating Dave and his family to Australia to see churches planted there. And already there's just a wonderful expression of faith and excitement among folks in Australia. So there is a group of folks waiting for them to relocate to see churches begin to be planted on yet another continent. And, you know, for us as a family of churches, we're not just looking to have a lot of churches. There's a lot of ways to grow very quickly that we've never wanted to pursue, because it's not ultimately about us. It's about the kingdom. But when God gives us these open doors for the gospel to go to other states, other nations, other continents, to see the gospel going forth, to see churches established and people being changed. Well, how great is that? How glorious is that? And then even now, as we see all of the turbulence in Haiti, we thank God for the opportunity to play a small role there as well, with churches that we have been relating with, who are friends, pastors that are friends there, that we're able to send aid in through the Sovereign Grace Ministry, a disaster fund, to see not only people helped, but helped through the gospel, so that there is eternal hope along with food and water and medical help that's so necessary. So thanks for all that you do, because it's what you do in living this out, it's what you do in being a disciple of Christ that makes this possible. We are doing this together as a family of churches. And I just want to thank you so very much. Well, how many of you made New Year's resolutions this year? Could I see your hands? Not many New Year's. Are you telling the truth? Now they're starting to come. Okay. Yeah, okay. I see those. Thank you. I see that hand. You know what? Most Americans have New Year's resolutions. I don't know why. It's just kind of an American tradition. We have our New Year's resolutions. And if you're like me, New Year's resolutions tend to roll over one year to the next because when the year is closing, you think, what should I resolve to do next year? And then you think things like in the top three, I think, would be lose weight, exercise more, and spend less. And so, you know, you have your set of goals. And then if you're like me, you think, that sounds vaguely familiar. I think those were my resolutions last year. And maybe the year before, and maybe the year before that. I think those are my perpetual New Year's resolutions. So it might be good we could just write it down so we don't have to think about it every year. These are my perpetual New Year's resolutions. And New Year's resolutions normally fail because they're normally anchored in, I'm going to try harder to do this. You'd think after a few years we'd all realize trying harder isn't going to fulfill those resolutions that have failed again and again and again. But we do because we want to grow, we want to be better. And yet there's something so different about a relationship with God and about His purposes for our lives. There's something so much better that God has for us in living the Christian life. And what I want to talk to you this morning is really just that. What's it mean to live grace? When Bruce talks about being a people of grace, a community of grace, a place where people are touching the life of God, where we're not only reading the Bible, but we're enjoying relationship with God. How does that live out? What difference does that make? How do we live grace? How do we have desires, have commitments that are more meaningful than New Year's resolutions that seem to just roll over year after year after year? Well, I want to suggest that that's what we see here in John 15. Jesus is spending the evening with his disciples the night before he's crucified, and he talks to them about an absolutely essential aspect of the Christian life. So if you'd look there with me, John chapter 15, we'll read the first five verses from the ESV translation. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for breaking into our lives, and for each one of us that is today a Christian, giving us new life. Thank you that you died for us while we were yet sinners. Thank you that you set your affection upon us while we were lost and in darkness. Thank you that you opened our eyes to see the kingdom and gave us the gift of repentance and the gift of faith. And because of that, thank you for the eternal life that is reflected in relationship. So that we're not here today just because we believe certain things, but because we are sons and daughters of God. You're our Father, you're our Dad, and you have purposes and plans for us that are so wonderful. And so, Lord, we ask for your help as we consider these familiar passages. We thank you that you speak to us through these words, that the words that you shared with your disciples are words that you share today with us. make them alive in our hearts. Help us to live in the good of these promises. Lord, speak to us, equip us, envision us, impart grace to us today. By your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned before, these words were shared in the upper room the night before Jesus was to go to the cross. He was about to leave, and he knows something that they don't know. He knows that they're going to continue on without him. He knows that as he shares with the disciples that he's going to be crucified, that he's no longer going to be with them, that he's going to go and prepare a place for them. And as they respond to that, and just imagine for a moment being one of Jesus' disciples, having walked with him for 3 years, having experienced his personal care. What would that have been like? Having Jesus as your personal pastor, having Jesus as your friend, having Jesus anticipate whenever there was a need for food or for rest, having Jesus shepherd your life in the flesh, and then hearing him say, "Now I'm going to leave and you can't come with me." What? Yeah, you're going to carry on without me. In fact, guys, listen to this. The works I do, you're going to do, and greater works. Well, Lord, exactly how's that going to happen? Because you're in charge of this outfit, and I don't see anybody else here that's ready to take your place. And so Jesus talks to them about the Spirit that's going to come to indwell them. He talks about his life that's going to be lived out within them. And then he gives them these words. He reveals himself to his disciples. Now, picture this, seated in an upper room, just the 12 and the Lord. He's sharing with them for the last time a meal. And in the midst of that meal, he says to them, the final, the seventh of seven I am statements, he says, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine." And then he says later, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." Now, this is an agrarian society. This is a society where people are used to vineyards. They see vineyards around. They're familiar with the idea of a vine and branches and fruitfulness. And so this is speaking to them right in front of them as they're sharing this Last Supper, which for them was actually the Passover celebration. Right in front of them is a cup of wine, the fruit of the vine. They're understanding, they're making connections. And Jesus says to them, "I want you to understand through this analogy something of how I'm going to live through you, something of how you are going to be fruitful as I go to be with my Father." Now, if the disciples needed this, I think we need it. We need to understand, Lord, how exactly does being a Christian translate into me being fruitful, into me having something more than some dead New Year's resolutions for my life? How does my relationship with you translate into life transformation? That's what these words speak to us about. And what I want to suggest to you is that abiding and pruning always bear fruit. Abiding and pruning always bear fruit. We see, first of all, this call to abide in the fifth verse. "I am the vine and you are the branches." Branches are united to a vine. Branches are part of a vine. They are an expression of the vine. The vine exists for the branches, and branches exist for the vine. If you put up that first picture, this idea, this picture of a vine and fruitfulness was, again, very familiar to the disciples. I want you to consider that in a very meaningful way. There is a vine that is the Lord, and we are connected to him. Now, if you decide not to be connected, what do you call a branch not connected to the vine? dead. There is no life apart from the vine. Branches don't work without vines. So it is absolutely critical that we be united, that we be joined. Jesus makes that clear in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, I think we all would acknowledge on one level that's true, but every time I try to bear fruit apart from Him, I'm denying that. Every time I think, okay, I'm going to do this myself now, I'm going to make this happen. Or when I'm aware of a weakness in my life, a sin in my life, I'm going to overcome that. I'm going to will to do this. When I'm aware, I do a terrible job sharing the gospel. Okay, this year, I'm going to will to share the gospel. Every time I try to do God's work, do the bear fruit apart from the... It's like I'm denying that reality. The reality is that we cannot bear fruit apart from the vine. The reality is that God's created us as branches to need the vine. And the responsibility of abiding, of being united with the vine, is ours. So He doesn't say, allow me to abide in you. He says, abide in me. It's a decision we make. It's something we do each time we get up in the morning and seek the Lord with all of our hearts. It's the thing that we do whenever we acknowledge, Lord, I can't do this, but You can, so I'm going to trust in You. It's what we do each time we come here on Sunday mornings, we lift our hands and say, Lord, I depend upon You. Your life must be in me, for I have nothing apart from You. It's decisions we make. It's the disciplines of the Spirit. It's the choices to trust in Him instead of ourselves that unite us with the vine. Now, He calls us to do that, but He also gives us the power to abide and the perseverance to hold on. I love Matthew Henry's perspective. He says, this process of abiding is sovereign grace from start to finish. It's our responsibility, but it's God's power. We must choose to abide, but God enables us to abide. Isn't that good news? See, it would be bad news if it were all about us holding on in our own effort. We would really be facing an uncertain future. But He holds on to us even as He calls us to abide in Him. And the reason we do this is in part obedience for sure, but what motivates me at least to abide is a conviction that, as second part of verse 5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you really believe that apart from Him, you can do nothing? Because if you really believe that, you won't try. If you really believe that the road ends where it says end of road, you're not going to drive around the sign and keep going and see if there might be a road. If you really believe that there's no more money in your checking account, you probably won't keep writing checks. If you really believe that apart from Christ you can do nothing, well, you probably won't strive. You'll probably turn to Him. And so the blessing of this passage is this conviction and this joy, this natural faith-filled response of a humble heart to a living Savior. Abide in me. Allow me to work through you. Brothers and sisters, we have been created to abide. That's how we're wired. It's in our DNA. We need Him. And it's only our prideful flesh that inspires us to try to do it on our own. And so the good news today is we can make a decision, Lord, I turn from prideful self-will and I turn to You. I want to abide in You throughout this year. I want this year to have spiritual progress in my life because I've chosen to abide. Otherwise, folks, there will be no fruit that will be lasting. You can take fruit and tie it onto a tree, like you can put ornaments on a tree. We just took our tree down. We put ornaments on the tree when last month when we decorated it. And when we threw the tree out, we took the ornaments off. There's no connection there. Those ornaments don't come as part of the tree. They're add-ons, and there's no life. And that's how self-effort is. Whatever we produce, it's stuck on there, but it's not organic. It's not living. But God has a hope that He sets before us. And it's that abiding and pruning always bear fruit. So, we're called to abide. And as part of the abiding process, there is this pruning activity. If you look with me in verse 2, He says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes." Now, if you follow this, there's only two options. I keep looking for a third option. It sure would be nice. There's two options. You can either be a dead branch and be cut off, or you can be a living branch and be pruned. Now, if you follow that, there's no option that doesn't involve cutting. There's no option that doesn't involve some pain or discomfort. And it's not within our control to make these things happen. God is at work in our lives. And the sign of His affection, of His pleasure, is actually His pruning. Now, if you put up the second picture, the process of pruning, well, do you see the second picture there? The one with the little pruning? Oh, there it is. It just kind of hurts to see that. That's uncomfortable. Usually we don't pray, "Lord, please prune me." Have you ever prayed that prayer? Anybody? I never prayed, "Lord, please prune me." But pruning is an absolutely essential part of fruit bearing. In fact, if you're a vine dresser, if you're a winemaker, whatever those folks are called, you know that pruning is the key to having fruitfulness. If we used to live in a house when we were in Franklin that had this vine out back, and it had all of these leaves and branches, and it hardly ever had fruit. And I thought to myself, I must be missing something. I think this is supposed to have fruit on it. But then as I began to study this, I realized, well, the problem was nobody was pruning this vine. And what happens in a healthy vine is there's a lot of sap, and the sap goes into the branches and naturally produces more branches and more leaves. So that the vine is feeding the branches, and the branches are producing more of themselves. The trouble is that takes all of the sap, all of the energy, all of the life of the vine is going to expand the branches and the leaves, and that's not what vines are about. So if we want to see fruit, what has to happen is that the vine, the branches, and the leaves get cut back. Get pruned so that the energy, the sap, can go to producing fruit instead of more of the vine and branches, more wood and more leaves. That's the key to being fruitful. A vine can never be fruitful without pruning. In fact, a good pruner will actually remove up to 90% of the previous year's growth. So if you have a vine and you've got these branches and you're doing a good job cutting it back, a good vine dresser will cut almost all of that back, so it's only just the vine. And that often is what happens in our lives as we're pruned. See, the life, the vine exists for fruit, and we as branches exist for fruit. Every branch must be either cut or pruned. And this well, this is God's purpose and God's design and God's work. And so He brings issues into our life to prune us. It might be adversity and trial. It might be economic downturn and hardship. It might be the conviction of sin. It might be relational issues that cause you to cry out to the Lord and to reveal where a lot of you has grown instead of the Lord. And so God comes and He brings pruning. Charles Spurgeon says it this way: pruning is the lot of all the fruitful saints. You may escape it if you are not fruitful. You'll be cut off. You will not be pruned. But all fruit-bearing saints must feel the knife. All fruit-bearing saints must feel the knife. Now, if you go back to that picture, got the picture there? Okay, excellent. We'll go back to the picture. When you think about this idea, all fruit-bearing saints must feel the knife, that's painful. And the reason that I'm belaboring this point is we all feel this from time to time. We all are aware of the discipline that the Lord brings, that the correction the Lord brings, the pruning He brings. And if you don't realize this principle, here's what can happen. It's in times of pruning where the Father's hand is nearest to you that you can feel like the Father is farthest away. If you think that these situations, these adversities, these trials are your enemy, and somehow God has missed it, or He's not been around, or He doesn't care enough to stop it, you can feel like, where's God? Where's the hope in this? My life is difficult. I'm experiencing these trials, this sickness, this adversity. Where's God? And not realize that God's never been so near. The Father's hand is never so near as when He prunes you. Can you believe that? See, that awareness will help. Because it's the Father who does the pruning. He brings this pruning for His purposes. That's why the writer to Hebrews says, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. He goes on to say, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. That's how I can respond. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of adversity, these are my two temptations. To regard it lightly, let's just get through this, or to be weary. Oh, Lord, I can't deal with this anymore. Don't regard it lightly. Don't be weary. For, look at this, the Lord disciplines the one He loves. It's the kindness of your Father. The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Now, I suspect as I'm sharing this that for each one of us, there's at least one area that we're aware of that God's brought discipline recently or currently is bringing discipline to your life. He's bringing correction. I know that's true for me. I'm very aware over the past number of months of the hand of God bringing correction to me, showing me areas of sinfulness or deficiency or shortcoming, and that's that effect on others. And that's very painful. If I don't realize that it's God's kind and close hand that's accomplishing it, I can begin to focus on the object of the discipline and think of it as an adversarial opportunity. In other words, if I believe that someone bringing correction is is the problem in my life, then I'm going to seek to get away from that correction because that's my enemy. But if I recognize that God is bringing a person into my life to bring correction, and it's God's hand doing that to prune me, that I can bear more fruit. It completely changes the way I view correction. If I understand that this economic adversity that I'm experiencing doesn't reflect a lack of care from my Father, but just the opposite, my Father teaching me to walk by faith in the midst of a culture that idolizes prosperity. Oh, well then that changes everything. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to learn to trust. The greatest judgment God could bring to a believer is to leave him alone. The greatest blessing God brings to a believer is to bring pruning. Without pruning, a vineyard would never be in full bloom. Without pruning, a disciple, a follower of Christ, will never grow. In C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, a book called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's a character named Eustace Scrub, a selfish boy who leaves the group to avoid doing any work. And he goes and he hides in a dragon's cave and he finds there this dragon's treasure. He fills his pockets with gold and jewels. And then he falls asleep, and while he's asleep, he's transformed into a dragon himself. And he awakens and he realizes that he now is a dragon. He tries desperately to peel the scales off, to get rid of the scales, and he can't get rid of it. He can't change himself. And so in the story, the Christ figure, Aslan, comes to remove the scales. And Eustace says, "I was afraid of his claws, I tell you." Aslan, by the way, is a lion. "But I was pretty nearly desperate, so I just lay flat on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right to my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I had ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off." Eustace had to allow Christ to peel off the scales. We are branches. We can't prune ourselves. Much as we might like to do the pruning when we like, how we like, only the vine dresser can prune. That's why Jesus starts off this discourse in verse 1 by saying, "My Father is the vine dresser." It's His work to do the pruning. It's His work to choose the time and the means to bring pruning. And remember, pruning is not optional, unless you want to go the route of being dead and cut off. Pruning is a part of life. It's necessary to fruit bearing. It's an expression of your Father's love for you and His purpose for you, that you bear fruit. But there is a part of pruning that can feel very lonely. And if you put up the third picture, most pruning is done in the winter season. And as I said before, 90% or more of the branches are usually removed. The leaves are removed. It can look from the outside cruel. It can seem heartless. How could someone prune a vine to look like that? How could somebody cut back so very much? How heartless that must be. When just the opposite is true. The vine dresser knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly how much to cut and when. And that's usually done in the winter season. It's done when the vine isn't actively producing sap. And therefore, there can be these seasons in our lives where it just seems like there's not a lot of growth. There's not a lot of light. There's not a lot of excitement. It is a time of pruning. And what I've realized in my life is that that kind of season tends to come in seasons. And during those seasons, it can be hard to have a lot of vision for the future. It can be hard to feel excited about tomorrow. It can be hard to continue in the process. That's why perseverance is so needed. And in these seasons, well, we must remember that the purpose of pruning is to bear fruit. Pruning is never an end in itself. God doesn't prune us to punish us. Pruning is never punitive, but it's always intentional. And during a season of pruning, you might feel like it'll never end. The reason I'm sharing all that is I know for some of you, you're in a season like that right now. And my heart goes out to you. I understand how that feels. And if you're not right now, well, probably someday, and maybe not too long from now, you will be. And if you don't understand this principle, you can feel hopeless. You can feel like, well, God's left me. God's never been so near. You can feel like my life is barren when you're right on the verge of the greatest fruitfulness of your life. And so Jesus gives us these words so that we'll understand this process and have hope. Brothers and sisters, this is my prayer for you. If you're in this season right now, receive hope. God is at work. He's never been so near. Fruit is around the corner. And if you're in a fruit-bearing season right now and there's lots of joy and excitement, well, praise God. That's wonderful. But don't get used to equating excitement with gospel or excitement with the nearness of God. Because some of the seasons we have that are the most meaningful can seem to be the most barren. Charles Spurgeon says it this way: "It is because the Lord loves His people that He chastens them. The object in this pruning is never condemnatory." Now remember this. This is so important. God does not purge His children with a view to visit them penally for sin. He chastises, but He cannot punish those for whom Jesus Christ has been already punished. Now stop there and think about that. Because one of the lies, one of the deceptions, one of the distortions is that if I'm serving the Lord, if I'm honoring the Lord, if I'm doing the right things, I'm never going to have problems. That's absolutely not true. In fact, the most fruitful vines are the ones that need the most pruning. So to the extent that you are fruitful and God wants to use you to bear fruit, you will have more pruning, not less. And so the idea, brothers and sisters, that God's punishing us in pruning couldn't be more wrong. His pruning is an expression of His care. His pruning expresses the Lord's passion and desire that you, as His son or daughter, bear fruit. He's not punishing you. The Lord cannot punish those for whom Jesus Christ has already been punished. He goes on, "Learn, beloved, learn, especially under your trial, not to see an angry God in your pains or your losses or your crosses. Instead, see a vine dresser who thinks you a branch, whom he estimates at so great a rate that he will take the trouble to prune you, which he would not do if he had not a kind consideration towards you. The real reason is that more fruit may be produced. More fruit may be produced. In other words, when you're experiencing trial, when you're experiencing affliction, when you're experiencing need, when you're at a place where you're more aware of issues than you are of blessing, God is at work. And if you as a branch just submit to the vine dresser, allow him to prune you, fruit is around the corner. His love is expressed in the circumstances. He promises that you'll bear fruit. Abiding and pruning always bear fruit. And so remember this, brothers and sisters, from the second part of verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Every branch. You say, I want to bear fruit for God. Great. You're going to be pruned. Whoa. I didn't know that that was part of the deal. Yeah, it is. Every branch. I can't get away from it. I'd like to say some branches can just keep on bearing fruit for through eternity. I'd like to. It's just not there. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So, if you're a fruitful Christian, you'll be pruned. But pruning isn't an end in itself. Pruning is for fruitfulness. Pruning is that we may bear more fruit. See what he says? That it may bear more fruit. Look it down in verse 8. This whole section speaks of this. By this, he says, is my Father glorified, that you bear what? Much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. How does the world know that we're his disciples? We bear much fruit. What happens when we bear much fruit? We get pruned. And pruning, well, it's for his glory. See, here's the stumbling block, at least for me. I want to think that my life is about God blessing me and making me happy. I like that thought. That's just a good New Year's thought right there. Lord, I'm a Christian. That means I'm a king's kid. As a king's kid, I should always be happy. My goal in life, to be happy. But Jesus says, no, that's not your goal in life. Your goal in life isn't to be happy, it's to be fruitful. Okay, well, what does that mean, Lord? That means you're going to get pruned. Because a vine must be pruned in order to bear fruit. And so your goal in life is to bear fruit, therefore pruning is a part of the package. Now, show that last picture, because this is a good one. I love this the most. Go from that, now just, oh, look at that. Isn't that nice? Don't you really like that picture? That picture, that's what God sees when he looks at your life. That's what God sees when he thinks of what he's created you to be. The branch doesn't live for itself. The branch lives for the vine. The branch doesn't live to bear fruit for itself, but for others. Therefore, we are called to be fruitful. That's the highest call of a Christian, to bear fruit for the King. He redeems us that we can bear much fruit. And as part of that process, he brings situations into our lives to make us like his Son. When you think about fruit, we shouldn't think primarily about how many people we lead to the Lord, though that can certainly be part of being fruitful. Fruit really looks like Christ. Because Christ is the vine and we're the branches. So what comes from us reflects him. And so when you think of being fruitful, you think of being like Christ. You think of being a person with a heart for the lost. You think of being a person that's kind and gentle and gracious and generous. You think of being a person that reflects the the fruit of the kingdom, the life of the kingdom. You think of being a person when God sends somebody to you, when people get around you and they touch who you are, they're touching God. When they hear you speak, they're hearing the gracious voice of the Father. Isn't that a great picture of what God's called us to be? To be like Christ, to bear fruit, to be like Him, so that when others come around us, they're seeing and hearing and watching the Savior. Now, how does that happen? Well, that doesn't happen by us just sitting back as King's kids and ordering our Cadillacs online. It'd be nice if it did. I'd volunteer for that. It happens by us identifying with Christ in His suffering. It happens by us learning that life isn't about me, it's about Him. By learning to trust Him in adversity. By learning to be kind to those who are ungracious to me. By responding to correction when it comes, because it's my Father who's bringing correction. J.C. Ryle says it this way: let us learn to be patient in the days of darkness. Let us not murmur and complain because of trials. Our trials are not meant to do us harm, but good. Fruit is a thing that a master desires to see in us. And He will not spare the pruning knife if He sees we need it. In the last day, we shall see that all was well done. Notice that last line. In the last day, we shall see that all was well done. Brothers and sisters, I don't know that we're ever going to be able to figure it all out. To say, now, Lord, that trial, that sickness, that affliction, that need that didn't seem to get met the way I wanted, that trial produced this fruit in my life. I'm sure that there'll be trials we'll never fully understand. I'm sure there'll be people that are adversarial to us, unkind to us, that we'll never fully grasp. It's not our job to understand it all. It's our job to submit ourselves to the Father. He's the pruner. He's the vine dresser. He's the one that will produce the fruit. If you could just put that fruit there. Oh, isn't that nice? When you go home, think about this. And not to eat. Think about, well, that's a picture of what God wants you to look like. That's who He's created you to be. The Father's working in you. He sent His Son to reflect all that He is. And then He sent His Spirit to empower us, to persevere, to hold on. Lord, I don't understand this trial. Son, it's not important you understand it. Trust me. Lord, I don't understand this adversity. Son, trust me. Trust me. I'm the vine dresser. I know what I'm doing. I don't make mistakes. Learn to see the Father's hand in the issues of your life. And then realize this, that the reason our sufferings will bear fruit is because of what Christ suffered. See, the reality is that were it not for what Jesus did as He hung upon the cross for our sin, well, our suffering would simply be paying the price for our own sin. We deserve to suffer because we're sinners. But because He hung upon the cross for us, He took the full wrath, the full punishment for our sin, then when we suffer, it has a purpose. And the purpose is not punitive. The purpose is for God's will to be worked out in our lives. And that's what Jesus was talking to His disciples about the night before He was crucified. He asked for this place, for this upper room to be prepared. He takes His disciples to this room. He talks to them about how they must relate to one another. He washes their feet, says, you must go and do likewise. He talks to them about Him leaving, about the Spirit of God coming. And then He talks to them about this life that they're going to have as they abide in Him. And as He talks about their fruitfulness, there's a cup of wine on the table. That cup of wine speaks of His sacrifice, that He paid the price for them and for us. And there's bread that's broken during the Passover celebration. And He turns to His disciples and says, see this bread? This bread is My body that's going to be broken for you. This was the institution of what we call the Lord's Supper. And it was meant to be a means of grace. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we think about the Lord's Supper as, okay, I'm going to remember His death. Lord, thank You for dying for me. And it is that, for sure. But there's more than that. When we eat of this bread and we drink this cup, there is a grace imparted to us to live. And it's a connection to what Jesus is saying. It's our abiding in Him. It's a picture of that abiding. It's a picture of being filled with the Spirit. It's a picture of being of living in Him. And so He gives us this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And He gives it to us as a means of grace. He says, here, this is a gift for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, remember My death. Receive My grace. And remember that you abide in Me. And I in you. So, in just a moment I'm going to pray and we're going to pass the elements. I want you to, if you're a believer, I want to invite you to participate with us. Now, if you're not a believer, please don't participate, because the Scripture says that would be to eat and drink judgment to yourself. Just participate by observing. But if you're a believer, I want to invite you to take that bread and eat it and remember that you're united with Christ. And take that cup and drink it and remember it's His sacrifice that gives you life. And remember that it's that grace that's going to take you through this life. It's that grace that's going to keep you. So let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for calling us to Yourself. Lord, how can we say thanks for that? We were separate from You. We were without hope. Oh God, had You not come and rescued us, we would be those branches dead and cut off and thrown into the fire. And we could have never said, Lord, that's not just. We could have never said that. It would have been just. But Lord, for those of us that are Christians, it's because You've come and rescued us. Not because of what we've done, but because of what You've accomplished. So now, Lord, as we eat from this bread, drink from this cup, but we're going to remember and celebrate. And I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters who are going through a winter season, who are in a difficult time, who feel weary. Oh God, let this cup and this bread bring nourishment. Lord, for those of us that are not in such a time, well, Lord, thank You for the hope we have that when we do have those times, You're with us. And Lord, I pray that You would bear much fruit through these men and women and through this church. Bear much fruit. Be glorified. Let the few years we have upon this earth be fruitful for Your kingdom. Lord, we offer ourselves now afresh to You with faith and trust in the Savior and in the Father who is our vine dresser. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please just take some time as we're preparing for communion just to consider what we've talked about. And when the cup, the bread comes by, then go ahead and eat it and celebrate God's grace.
I know there's a lot to think about. But I think specifically God wants to address some specific individuals. So as the ushers are passing out the elements, as you are listening this morning, you would identify yourself as a Christian, as someone who is in Christ. But you would recognize that, like with that illustration with the vine, that instead of bearing much fruit, all it seems in your life is that you're bearing much vine. You've got a lot of wood, and wood's really good at times because you can light a big fire and it's really attractive and people can see, but you recognize that it's not satisfying. I believe God wants to do a new work in your life. In verse 16 of that same chapter, Jesus said this, glorious words, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, my Father will give you." It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I chose you so that you may bear fruit. Now, what we're not saying is that somehow we can manipulate whether God prunes us or not, because He's the Father, He does what He wants. But I do think there are individuals here who have been fighting that pruning. And I believe God has inspired faith in your heart this morning that you would pray this prayer, "Lord, I'm all in. I'm afraid because it hurts, but I'm all in. I know you're good, and I want to agree with the work that you're already doing. I not only want to accept it, but I want to rejoice in that." I think God just given you another opportunity just to please Him through faith. So if that's you this morning, as you are contemplating, as you're praying, won't you pray that prayer? "God, I recognize now that you are pruning me and it's for my good. And I've been fighting it, and I no longer want to fight it because I know I'm just going to get more wood. And I want fruit. I want to be more like Christ. So Lord, would you grant me faith just to rejoice in what you're doing, to celebrate what you're doing?"